word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We'll prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion by having a moment of silent prayer. And during that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus our attention upon your mighty word. We recognize that it is your revelation to man. We also recognize that we are adrift like a ship without a rudder, without understanding and applying your word. We pray that you will help us to focus completely upon your word this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If I can have Rob, maybe get someone to help you pass these out. These are notes that I don't believe you have yet. We're going to continue today on the Bible profile on page number 5. We've already started this page, but you haven't really gotten the notes for it. We're focusing on the prophecy. Okay. I guess we'll read the point number 7 at the top. We'll begin with it. One third of the Bible is prophecy. And one reason that we're focusing on prophecy in the Bible profile is to undermine the importance of God's Word in your life, and it being a revelation to you, and you can trust it completely. Prophecy, along with its fulfillment, is proof that the Bible is of divine origin. Man can think and project what might happen in the future on knowledge. Ron, over here. Excuse me. Man can think and project what might happen in the future on knowledge, history, and common sense, but man cannot accurately predict specific occurrences and have them come to pass. No other so-called holy book contains specific prophecies that have proven to be 100% accurate. Why is that? It's because there's no other God but the God of the Bible. And then we started giving you some examples of prophecy. And before we go into those, most of these we've already covered, but we've been on this prophecy for now 2 Sundays in a row. And I'm trying to put it in a progressive form to demonstrate that the particular prophecies that I'm showing you are not just random. Now, they're not in chronological order as of the books in the Bible. However, they are in a particular flow of thought. And we started last time with the sabbatical year, and we noticed that God commanded the Israelites that every 7th year they weren't to plant, they weren't to labor. It was going to be like the Sabbath, which was the 7th day of the week, a Saturday. And they weren't to work on that week, on that day. But then, as every 7th year rolled around, God also told them, you're not to work or plant or tend your vineyards that 7th year. For that whole 7th year, they were to rest in memorial of the Sabbath. Well, the Jews decided that they just weren't going to do that. In fact, God had already told them that the 6th year He would provide enough food for them. Their harvest would be 3 times what it would normally be to carry them for the time frame, which would be the 6th year, the 7th year, in the eighth year, because they had to start planting again on the eighth year, and the harvest wouldn't be complete until the end of the year. So he would provide that for them, but they ignored his command. And so finally, after 490 years, this is point number two, 70 sabbatical years missed over a period of 490 years. So over that time frame, 70 into 490 years, or 7 into that, you get 70 sabbatical years, and what occurred was God said, and he already had warned them that they were going to go into captivity, and that he would raise up a nation which would be Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem and took thousands of Israelites captive, and they were to be in Babylon for guess how many years? 70 years. In other words, their land was going to rest one way or another. Now, if they had obeyed God and allowed the land to rest every seventh year, then they would have had blessing and prosperity. But for 490 years, they ignored what God had told them. So towards the end of their captivity, Daniel wondered what would happen to the Jews. Daniel was one of the ones that was taken captive. Now go back to page 5 for just a moment, and then I'm going to try to bring us up to speed where we are on our notes, and then we'll continue. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1 through 5, Israel is commanded to observe sabbatical years. So that's where you find the command that I was speaking of. In Jeremiah 25, 7 through 13, this command was ignored. God threatened them with 70 years of captivity under the Babylonians. And so they had no excuse. They were commanded. They were warned. If you don't obey, then there's going to be a nation from the north that's going to rise in power, and they will come and take you over. And even with the warning, they still ignored it. Then in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 through 13, God promised them that after 70 years of captivity, he would bring them back to their land. So he's essentially saying, look, I'm not going to forget you. After you have been disciplined for 70 years and the land has rested for 70 years, then I'm going to bring you back into the land. And then I'm going to make you prosperous again. And so this was also given to them. And so you can imagine, as Daniel was sitting and cooling his heels in Babylon, and he had been there all this time, towards the end of the 70th year that they had been in captivity, he started wondering, okay, what's going to happen to us now? Is God going to bring us back to the land, then he's just going to forget about us? In other words, do the Jews still have a future? That's what he was wondering. However, before we get to that part, we go to Isaiah. We're not going there because we went there last week, but I'm summarizing this to bring us up to speed. So Isaiah 44, verses 21 through Isaiah 45, chapter 7, God told him that he would raise up Cyrus. He was also Cyrus the Great of Persia to conquer the Babylonians who would release them. So he's telling them how they were going to be delivered. So God would take this man, Cyrus, and make him very powerful. He's so powerful that he would conquer the greatest nation at that time, which was Babylon. Now, I want you to know, as we go through this, these are not generalities. He's naming specific names and places. And we're going to get to some prophecies where he gets very specific with regards to dates. There is no other book, no other book that ever existed that does this, because only God is able to do it with 100% accuracy. So he's saying that Cyrus the Great of Persia would conquer the Babylonians and then he would release them. Then we went to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, and we saw Cyrus's decree allowing the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And remember, they weren't all only going back. They weren't going back empty-handed and destitute. Cyrus made a decree that their neighbors were to voluntarily give them support support in terms of money and jewels and gold and things of value. And he also said that we're going to take all of the artifacts, the vessels, the things that were in the temple that Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon had taken when he destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. He had it's all counted out right there in Ezra. And he says, we're going to give you these and you're going to take them back and you're going to put them in a temple that you're going to build unto your Lord. It was thousands of pieces of these gold plates and silver bowls and all these articles. So that brings us to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20 through 23. And actually, that's a summary of all these things that we were looking at, these prophecies and their fulfillment. That's a capsule form of these other prophecies that we located in different parts of the Bible. Then we come to Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 through 35. There we see that Daniel revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream, foretelling the history of the nations of the world. Now, I started out with that because I wanted you to see an overall panorama. And remember the overlays? I'll show you one that is very important. Now, Daniel was one of the captives in Babylon. By the way, God brought things to pass whereby he became the number two man in the kingdom simply because he was obedient and he was trusting God. And so he was number two in the kingdom, and the king had a dream, and he said, I had this dream, and he got all of his astrologers and his soothsayers and supposedly wise men. He says, I want you to tell me the interpretation of my dream, but first of all, tell me what my dream was. Well, that kind of put him in a bind because he says, if you don't do it, then I'm going to have you drawn and quartered, and then I'm going to take whatever's left and I'm going to throw it on the dung heap, and I'm going to do the same to your family. So you better get with it. Aren't you glad you weren't one of these fellows? And they pleaded and tried to buy some time, but finally he says, no, I've had it. I'm going to issue the order that all of you are going to be executed. And so Daniel was, at this particular time, he was still in prison. And he said, he told one of the guards, he said, listen, I will interpret the dream for the king. And he couldn't believe it. And so the thing that's so staggering to me is when Daniel said this, he didn't know what the interpretation of the dream was. He didn't even know what the dream was. But he knew that if the Lord wanted him to survive, he was perfectly capable of giving him the information he would know that he would need as he stood before the king. So he had a dream and he interpreted the dream. I'm talking about Daniel. Daniel had a dream whereby God gave him the king's dream, Nebuchadnezzar. And so he goes before Nebuchadnezzar and he gives him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And what we see on this overlay is the dream, the king's dream. It is a great image of a man. The head is gold, the chest and area is silver, the abdomen and thighs here are bronze, and then you have iron legs and feet of clay and iron mixed together, and the 10 toes and so forth. We went over this in great detail, and what God is essentially doing is telling Daniel that there's going to be history that's going to unfold throughout time, mankind's time on earth, and this is how it's going to unfold. And we went into great detail what each one of these meant. This was Babylon, this was Medes and Persians, these were the Greeks, and then this is the Roman Empire. You have the Western Division and the Eastern Division. I have that backwards, don't I? Somebody tell me something out there. There, that's better. Of course, this was the Eastern and Western Division of the Revived, not of the Revived, but of the Roman Empire. And then the 10 feet of clay, 10 toes on the feet of clay and iron mixed together will represent the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. And then we went even into further areas where in Daniel there's another vision where he explains what the lion with the wings are, the bear and the ram, which was Medo-Persian. Then you have the spotted leopard with wings, the goat, and then you have the nondescript, very horrible-looking beast that came out of the sea that has 10 horns. And we looked at that as how it is going to be related to Revelation chapter 13 and 17 with the vision that the Apostle John had on the Isle of Patmos. Now, I know I'm going quickly through this, but I could spend months on this overlay. But that's not my purpose, is to show you that God is revealing to Daniel everything that he needed to know about the panorama of history. And that's what you see. Now, go back to your notes on Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 through 35. That happened earlier on when Daniel was in Babylon. But then later on, you see the next scripture there is Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And that is called Daniel's 70th weeks, or 70 weeks of prophecy. And what happened there, well, let's turn to it. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, starting with verse 24. I'll give you plenty of time to find it. Now, I'll set the time frame for you. It is right towards the end of the 70th year that the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. And Daniel was wondering, what's going to happen to us? Are we going to be cast aside? Is there any more history or future for the Jews? And so God is going to provide an answer through the angel Gabriel. And he was praying. Verses 20 through 23 talks about Daniel praying and wanting to know what's going to happen. And then in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. You might underline that your people there are the Jews and your holy city. The holy city there is Jerusalem. 70 weeks. In the Hebrew, that's Shabim Shabua, and that means 70 sevens. And we know in context that this is speaking of years. So he says, 70 sevens. Now that brings us to point number 5 on this overlay. Gabriel told him that they would have another 490 years of history. See, 7 times 70 is 490. And that's where we get another 490 years. Does that 490 years sound familiar? Remember up here? They disobeyed for 490 years. And so God put them into bondage and captivity for 70 years. And now Daniel's wondering, well, what's going to happen now? So God is saying through Gabriel, telling Daniel, the Jews are going to have another 490 years of history that I will tell you about and that I'm going to deal with them. So that's the 70th week. By the way, you may have heard the term heptad before. H-E-P-T-E-D, heptad. And that's the Greek word for 7. And sometimes if you ever have heard about the 70 heptads, that's people just using the Greek word instead of the Hebrew word for 7 here. I just thought I'd throw that in because some of you may be able to, you might be confused and thinking, well, this is, I always thought that was called the 70 heptads. Well, that's if you're speaking Greek or referring to the Greek, but the Hebrew is 77s. So again, I want you to make sure you're with me. 70 times 7 is 490. And that's how many years. This is speaking of years, not days. And so Gabriel is saying, look, Daniel, I'm telling you that you and your people are going to have another 490 years. But starting from when? We'll get to that in a moment. So he says 70 weeks, referring to 490 years, have been decreed for your people, by God. The Jews are going to have another 490 years in your holy city, Jerusalem. Then it says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, I'm not going to go into each one of those individuals to explain this, because I'm not exegeting this. I'm not going that deep. I'm trying to give you just a panoramic view. But verse 25 is what is really important. So you are to know, this is Gabriel talking to Daniel, he's supposed to know this, and discern and understand what I'm telling you, that from the issue of a decree to rebuild or to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Now, this is what's going on here. This is the point in time that the Jews went into captivity by the Babylonians. This was about circa 610 B.C. And then they're in bondage for 70 years. And so this is about the end of the 7-year period is when we are at the point of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. This is when Gabriel talks to Daniel right here. And he's saying, now, there's going to be more time for you. However, it's going to start at a particular point in time. And this particular point in time, it says in verse 25, you are discerned that from the issuing of a decree, Gabriel is telling Daniel that there is going to be a decree made that will allow the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple. So this is the point of the decree. And we know that this point in time was approximately 540 B.C. Excuse me, 440 B.C. 440 B.C. And it was a decree from Artaxerxes Longimanus. Artaxerxes. And you can find that. You might put a little note in your Bible here. In Nehemiah chapter 21. Excuse me. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1 through 8. So here the Jews go into captivity. Here's the last, towards the end of that 70 years. And you're going to have Gabriel saying, okay, there's going to be another 490 year period. And we're going to start the clock ticking on this 490 years when this decree is made by Artaxerxes. And that's in Nehemiah chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. That's where the decree is. The clock starts ticking. Okay? The clock starts ticking right there. So, you have, this was circa 540. And you're going to have, there's about 100 years before the decree was going to be made. That's when the clock was going to start ticking. In other words, Gabriel is telling Daniel, look, you're going to have another 490 years from the time that a particular specific decree is made. And when that decree is made that you're going to be able to go back and rebuild the temple and Jerusalem and so forth, from that point, the clock starts ticking for 490 years. Is everybody with me so far? See, these are specific time frames. So it was about 100 years from the time that Gabriel told Daniel to work until the decree was made by Artaxerxes. Let's go back one more time. Verse 25, make sure everybody's with me. So you are to know, this is Gabriel telling Daniel, and discern that from the issuing of a decree, that's the decree that was made in circa 440 B.C. by Artaxerxes. He's saying from that time until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, that doesn't come out to 490, that comes out to 483. 483 years until Messiah the Prince. I'm going to put this in a box. Until Messiah the Prince. Now, who's the Messiah? Jesus Christ. And we have studied that from the point in time that that decree was made, exactly 483 years to the day, Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And that fulfills this prophecy. It says, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's the content of the decree. That's what the decree said. That the Jews were going to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Until Messiah the Prince. That's what we know as Palm Sunday, when Christ rode into Jerusalem. To the very day. 483 years. See, you have 62 weeks, and 7 weeks is how many weeks? 69 weeks. 69 times 7 is 483. That's 7 years short of the total amount that he said in verse 24. See, over here in verse 24, he says 70 weeks, or 70 times 7 is 490. So what Gabriel is telling Daniel is that, look, Daniel, there's going to be 490 years more of Jewish history that God is going to grant to the Jews. But now he's being more specific and he's nailing it down. He's saying, but, however, in 69 weeks, which is 483 years, Messiah the Prince is going to come. And the time is going to start from the issuing of that decree. Do you understand how important this is? That means that there's just a really small window, according to the Bible, that Messiah was going to come. That he was going to come in that 483 year period. And when I taught Daniel, I don't have time to go into it this morning, but it goes to the very day Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Is that fantastic? To the very day? And then it goes on to say, verse 26 now, then after the 62 weeks, and the 62 is actually just saying after the 62, which has already been preceded by the 7 weeks. You know why it says 7 weeks? Seven weeks would be the same as 49 years. That's how long it took to build the temple. And so it's the 49 weeks or plus the 62 weeks comes to 483. So it's after that 400. In other words, you have 49 years to build the temple. That's the 7 weeks. And you have 434 years, which would be 62 weeks. So, in verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, which includes the 49 weeks, which was previous to that. That's how long it took them. You see why they divided it in verse 25 into 7 weeks and 62 weeks? Because it took 7 weeks, or 7 times 7, which is 49, it took 49 years to rebuild the temple. They just separated that way, but you add the 49 weeks, which essentially is referring to years. It's translated weeks, but just segments of 7. 49 years and 434 years. comes to 483. And that's when Messiah will come. Then after that, after the 62 weeks, that 483 year period, Messiah will be cut off. What does it mean, cut off? It means he's going to be executed. And we know that after Messiah the Prince came, which was Palm Sunday, within less than a week, he was cut off. He was to be executed. We understand that from Scripture. So this is saying that the window of opportunity for the Messiah to come would be 483 years from the time of the issuing of a decree from Artaxerxes Longimanus, which was approximately 440 B.C. And then Messiah the Prince would come, and this is when his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then it says he would be cut off. And we know that it was just a matter of days later that he was executed. And then in verse 26, it continues to say he would be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince would be the Romans. It was the Romans who executed Christ. Then the people of the prince who is to come. Now the prince who is to come is the Antichrist. Am I going too fast, or are y'all getting this? This is not easy, but it's important for you to understand. He will destroy the city and sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, and desolations are determined. This is referring to when the temple would be destroyed, which was 70 A.D. So here, if we continue this out, here's the decree from Artaxerxes. Here you have Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. I'm running out of room there. 483 years. And then it says after that 483 years, what would happen? He would be cut off. That's the cross. And that was just a few days later. And then it also says here that in verse 26, that the people would destroy the city and the sanctuary. That occurred at this point on this timeline, which was 70 A.D. So in this great prophecy, it's telling Daniel that, yes, your people are going to have another 490 years. You had 490 years which you disobeyed. You went into captivity, and now you're going to have another 490 years. But 483 years of that, it was going to start at this decree, the Messiah was going to come. And he's also going to be cut off, executed, and the city, which was referring to Jerusalem, and the temple is going to be destroyed, which was 70 A.D. There's something missing in there. What is it? That last 7 years to bring it to 490. Well, as here's the 70 A.D. By the way, the church age began right along in here. The church age, 50 days after Christ was resurrected, the church age began. And that's an interruption. It's an intercalation, they call it. In other words, the time, the clock stopped ticking when God interrupted this time frame with the church age. And that's been going on for approximately 2,000 years now. So the church age is going on, and we don't know how long it goes on. This is 2,000 years worth of church history has already come to pass. But the church age is going to end with what's known as the rapture. Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to take his bride, the church. All believers are going to meet Christ in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when that terminates, guess what happened? Guess what happens at that point? Tick, 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 tick. The clock starts running again. And it's going to run for 7 more years. God is going to deal with the Jews that last 7 year period, which is known as the tribulation, is going to be that last 7 years that was lacking out of this prophecy. It's known as the Great Tribulation. Well, it's going to be divided in 3.5 years, the tribulation, then the Great Tribulation. This is hard to just pass by this quickly with this because there's so much that is in each one of these areas. But then the tribulation is going to end with Jesus Christ coming at the second advent. Right here. See, a lot of people don't understand. Jesus Christ is coming back 2 more times. He's coming back to get His bride, the church, which is known as the rapture, but He's not going to touch planet Earth. He's just going to come to the air, to the clouds, and all those who are still alive at that point in time are going to be instantaneously changed into their resurrection body. And all those believers that have died during the church age and are still in the ground, they're going to be changed instantaneously into a resurrection body. And they're going to rise and meet Christ in the clouds. And those of us who are alive at that time are also going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Boom, resurrection body. And we're going to meet Christ in the clouds, and He's going to take us to heaven, where we're going to go to what's known as the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be evaluated to see who's going to be rewarded and who's not. That's where we're going to be all this time that the tribulation is going on, this last 7-year period that Daniel gave in Daniel chapter 9. Y'all are sitting there like a bump on a log. I have no idea if you're getting this or not, but I'm just going to, like the boy that stood on the burning deck, I'm just going to press on. This is great. This is all about the future. People want to know about the future. A lot of people will take good money and go and have their palm read or some fortune teller or some psychic to get this information. And the Bible's giving it to you for free. And it's true, it's accurate, and it doesn't cost a penny. Christ is going to return second advent, and that's going to end that time frame. Then there's going to be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's going to last 1,000 years. Then what? Well, the Bible tells us He's just going to remake the whole deal. Just going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Just as like a footnote. By the way, He's going to redo the whole deal. Well, I'm sorry that looks so messy, but I hope you get the panorama of what's going on here. Let's get back to these notes for a moment. So we're going to start over. Go ahead and groan if you want to. I'm just talking not over from the very beginning. I'm just talking about with these notes. Every 70th year was a sabbatical year. The Jews were commanded to take a year off every 7th year. There were 70 sabbatical years they missed, since they took a sabbatical year once out of every 7 years. You take 7 and multiply it times 70, and that's a 490-year period. They were disobedient for 490 years. And God finally said, enough. Now judgment comes. And so the Jews were in captivity for 70 years in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Towards the end of their captivity, Daniel wondered what would happen to the Jews. In that time frame, God raised up Cyrus the Great of Persia to overtake the Babylonians, because he knew that Cyrus was going to allow the Jews to go back to the land, which was his purpose. And so Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were actually judged by God. So He would raise up a nation to discipline His people, Israel. And then in His time frame, they would be condemned. They would be judged for doing that. And that's what happened in this case. And then the Persia came into power, and they allowed the Jews to go back. And then you have Daniel talking to Gabriel. He told him about there's going to be another 490 years of history. How many people know that there's two sets of 490 years that the Bible gives specific instructions about, even breaking that last 490 years down into time frames where there was going to be 483 years until Messiah would come, starting at the decree of Artaxerxes, Longimanus, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. And that would start the clock ticking. And then it would, in that time frame, Messiah was going to come, triumphal entry into Jerusalem, then he was going to be cut off, and then means be executed, crucified, and then within 70, or actually from about 40 years later, the remaining part of that prophecy where the Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, the city and the sanctuary both, and that was by Titus from the Romans. Then you have the last years of the prophecy will be fulfilled after the rapture during the tribulation. Now some of you are familiar with this, and it's old hat. And some of you are learning this for the first time, and I can tell you're really interested. And some of you look like you just swallowed a dose of horrible medicine. I mean, it can't be that bad. This is we're talking about your future. We're talking about things that very few people understand. We're talking about things that can give you great confidence and courage. We're talking about things that will be instrumental in you acquiring a personal sense of eternal destiny. We're talking about things that will get you through the rough times. Because when you think, well, why does it all have to happen to me? And you think, there is no purpose. There is a purpose. And you can look forward to the future. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to wonder what it's all about and go to some psychologist and paying $200 an hour. That's probably cheap. To listen to your woes. We're through with prophecies. I did my best in a short time to give you a panoramic view. And now I want you to look at the next place we're going on our notes, point number 5. Now, I hope you understand we're changing gears here. We're out of prophecy, and we're going to talk about the history of straying away from the Word. We're noting in the Bible profile the importance of learning and understanding the Word and applying the Word. And recognizing that it is God's Word. And you can have complete confidence. There's no other book that has the prophecy specific that has unfolded with 100% accuracy. But right off the bat, you had those that started ignoring God's Word. And we're going to look at a historical profile in a capsule form of what happened and how it developed and how we got to the point that where we're at today. So, point number 8. History of straying away from the Word, and most of the following history was taken from Justification by Faith Alone and Its Historical Challenges by Ron Merriman. Instead of giving you footnote after footnote, I'm just going to give you that right at the beginning. Point number 1. Christ told the 11 disciples that they were to be His witnesses throughout the world. And we see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Matthew chapter 28, verse 13 through 20, which some of you will recognize as the Great Commission. So right before Christ ascended into heaven, He was giving last-minute instructions to His disciples. And He says, I don't want you to stay put. I want you to go throughout the world and preach the gospel. You are to be a witness to all creatures, to everyone. Now, He had, in another part of the Bible, which we'll get to, He gave them a little caveat, a little proviso. They were to stay in Jerusalem for a few more days, specifically 10 days, and He was going to fulfill what He had said about the Holy Spirit. He was going to give them the Holy Spirit in just 10 days. This is the time frame when they were to stay in the house. Now, stick with me here for just a moment. We're talking about Christ was about to ascend. He was going to go vertical. No one had ever done that before, and never done since. Just, I'm talking about in physical form. It was like the blast off, you know, like Cape Canaveral. And the disciples were standing there talking to Him, and all of a sudden, you can imagine what they looked like. And so He's giving them last minute instructions. Stay put until the Holy Spirit comes. That started the church age. That was the day of Pentecost. Pente meaning 5 in the Greek. 50 days after Christ was resurrected, the church age began. Christ ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. So he was there 40 days showing himself in his resurrection body to all that would see. And then he said, stay put till the Holy Spirit comes. But the overall general message was to go throughout all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're looking at on point number one. 2, 10 days after Christ's ascension, the church age began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 Jews were saved. This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And we know that when this began, when the church age began, everything changed. Remember when we were looking at that timeline and we looked at the 483 years and said Messiah would come and then Messiah would be cut off? And then there's going to be an interruption. Then there's going to be what's called an intercalation. And God set the Jews aside when the church age began. It's like, time out, stop that clock that started running over here from the decree of Artaxerxes. It's run for 483 years. Stop the clock. Set aside. Because now I'm going to deal with the Gentiles. I'm going to deal with the people who are going to make up the body of Christ. And we're going to, it's called the church age. And we're still in it. So 483 years of that prophecy has already been filled, and we're still waiting for the last seven. The last seven is going to begin when? After God is through dealing with believers in the church age. And we're out of here. He returns in the air. We meet Him. We're gone. All right, then the clock. Start the clock ticking again. 7 more years of the tribulation. You see what's going on? And so he said that this was 10 days after Christ ascended. And that's 50 days after his resurrection. He was here 40 days, 10 more days, 50. Penty means 5. So it was 5 or 50. So you're looking at the day of Pentecost, the church age begins. Point number 3. Despite Christ's command, the apostles continue to stay in Jerusalem, witnessing to Jews only. So they disobeyed on both counts. He said, go out through all the earth and teach who? Just Jews? No. Every creature was to receive the gospel. And so they stayed there. And we find that in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Point number 4. It wasn't until the Lord commanded Peter to go to the house of Cornelius, was a Gentile. It wasn't until then that he was a Gentile, that it dawned on Peter that the Gentiles were to be saved also. And you find that in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. So when Peter gave them the gospel, other Jews were there to witness it, and they realized that the gospel was for Gentiles also. And that's in Acts chapter 11, verse 1 through 2. So 10 to 11 years had passed since Christ's command until they finally got the point. What are we looking at? Look at the title of this again. History of Straying Away from the Word. Who started it? The apostles themselves. So it was 10 to 11 years before it started dawning on them that they weren't to just give the gospel to the Jews, and they weren't just to give the gospel to Jews who are in Jerusalem. They were to go out and throughout all the earth and teach the gospel to every creature. Now, I know this is hard for us to understand. You think, well, these guys had been with Christ all this time. They knew who He was. They recognized that He was resurrected, ascended to heaven. They saw all this. Why didn't they get it? They were steeped in Judaism, just like some of you may be steeped in churchism or legalism or all other kinds of things that are contrary to the Word of God. It didn't snap until 10 or 11 years later. Oh, God's going to save the Gentiles also. And we're not to stay put. We're to go out into all the world. And so they started to understand that finally. Point number 5. Once the Gentiles were accepted as viable candidates for salvation, another huge hurdle emerged. Many believe that the new Gentile converts should be circumcised and live under Jewish law in order to maintain their salvation. So the Apostle Paul addressed this issue in Galatians chapter 2. So once they finally dawned on them, oh, okay, golly, we're supposed to witness to everyone, Gentiles and as well as Jews. We're not to stay put. We're to go out and to witness to everyone. But then you have what's called Judaizers, these guys that would come behind them and say, oh, well, yeah, you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. But if you're a Gentile, then you essentially have to start practicing Judaism. You have to abide by the Judaic or Mosaic law. And then that was a hurdle. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul addressed this issue. He ripped them apart. If you want to go to one of the most stinging rebukes and harshest books in the entire Bible, or at least New Testament, go to Galatians. He rips them apart for getting into legalism. He corrects this abuse. They were getting away from the Word. Now I'm going to draw a line in the sand right here. Point number 5, because I'm just about out of time. But I want to close on this note. The reason we're looking at this history of straying away from the Word is because it's always, always, always the Word. It's not history. It's not tradition, church tradition. It's not liturgy. It's not ritual. It's the Word of God that keeps us straight and on course. And the moment you start getting your focus off of the Word and onto something else, you are on a collision course with disaster. And we're going to see it as it unfolds in history, step by step, incrementally, how they started to get off. Just a little bit. You don't have to get off a whole lot. Just get off a little bit. And since the Bible is all intermeshed, it all is connected together, when you're off on this bit, it's going to affect a lot of other things down the way. And it's always the Word. And that's one of the main problems today, is that there are very few pastors, there's very few churches that put their emphasis and focus on the Word of God. Today it's programs. Today it's music, bands, live bands. Today it's all kinds of entertainment. Make the people feel good. Tell them what they want. But there's very few churches that go into the Scriptures verse by verse and give you panoramic views, and then sometimes zoom in specifically to demonstrate what the Word of God has to say to you. The moment we start getting our focus off of the Word, we've had it. And so that's one of the reasons we're going through this, is to show you how important it is to accurately divide the Word of God. In fact, we're commanded to do that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You can't do that if you're not focusing like a laser beam on God's Word. And the fallout for not doing so is what we're going to see in the next portion of our notes. Let's close. Father, we thank you that salvation is faith alone in Christ alone, which is made very clear in your Word. We thank you that you have given us the panoramic view of history in prophecy, and because of it, we can have great confidence and hope for what is ahead for us in the future. And we also have the historical footprint of what happened in the past. We can learn instead of living and learning. We can learn by studying. We don't have to learn the hard way. We pray that you will challenge us to keep our complete focus on your Word, that it will nourish our soul and encourage us, embolden us, and give us the peace that passes all understanding. We thank you for it all, and we pray this in the name that's above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.